Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, nor suffer you those that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater judgment. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice more the child of hell than you yourselves. It is obvious from just the beginning of this dialogue that Christ never took a Dale Carnegie course. Totally unaware of Madison Avenue techniques of communication, and couldn't care less what people thought of his delivery. In fact, his approach was abrasive and direct and to the core of the matter, which means that there are some times when you have to be abrasive and core-oriented in order to communicate truth. You cannot always smile or have the Jesus that is cuddling the babies in his arms and giving you the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and love your neighbor as yourself. You are inevitably going to run into the Christ of condemnation or the Christ of judgment. And here you find him dealing with the issues of his day in terms nobody can possibly misunderstand. He says, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men," verse 13. "You neither go in yourselves, nor you will permit others who want to go in to go." What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that they had added so many things to the simplicity of the kingdom, and so many demands of religiosity and of commentaries on the law and their traditions, that they had actually kept people from entering in because people looked at it and said, "Well, if I have to live that way, I don't want any part of Judaism." And Jesus said, "You're actors. You're hypocrites." The word hypocrite means actor. You are always talking about the kingdom of heaven and always talking about the synagogue and always talking about the sacrifices and always talking about the law of Moses and the prophets and always talking about how you ought to live religiously and how you ought to do this and not to do that. But you yourselves seal the kingdom of God by the fact that you put burdens on people to perform that God never put on them. Sound familiar? It ought to. Because when I was growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, as an example, I once asked myself seriously, do I want to become a Catholic? And it had a lot of pluses to it. There was security. I didn't have to think anymore. The Pope said, infallibly, ex cathedra, this is truth. And all I had to say was, the Church knows, the Pope is right. That's it. Don't check the text, don't check anything else. Obey. Necessary to go to Mass? Confession? Necessary to keep holy days of obligation? Necessary to learn my catechism? Necessary to get a Christian ethic and Christian mold of morality in which I was to live? But the one thing that was missing from it all was the power to live it. Because all the form that existed kept one from the substance. And the things that were constantly being added finally brought me to the place where I said, there's so much here to do. Is this what God wants? And then I found the glorious liberty of the sons of God in a very simple verse of Scripture. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Not by yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by your works, lest any man should boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God has already ordained we should walk in them. And I said to myself, gosh, the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church are so alike. There's so many things I have to do and all my prayers are written for me. It's so easy to just slide into it. But the kingdom of God was effectively shut up to me in both churches. Because in both of them, in all the time I received my education, I never once had any priest, Episcopal or Catholic, nun, Monsignor, or anybody that I ever met, ever discuss with me what God had to say in the Bible about my soul and where I would spend eternity if I didn't make a decision one way or the other. It was assumed because I was sprinkled with water in the formula of the Trinity that I had been regenerated. And that, when I went finally for confirmation, that established authoritatively my relationship to God. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious formalists of the day. They exist around us on every side. And they put on a really great act. Robes, incense, chants, forms, ceremonies. What's missing? What's missing is the heart of the gospel, which is you in a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes your life and that gives you the capacity to walk with God. So it's been the same in Judaism as we now find it in some forms of Christianity. The kingdom of heaven is shut up to so many people. Why? Because you make void through your traditions, Jesus said, the commandments of God. You have added so many things that you have obscured the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Father Paco and I are good friends, brothers in the Lord. Pray together and pray for each other, and disagree violently and vigorously on biblical theology in these areas. And I can speak from experience, and I have. How come nobody ever told me that Jesus loved me? How come nobody ever told me that it was necessary to be spiritually regenerated? How come nobody ever told me that God was a God of love and compassion who sent His Son to save me, and not somebody who was waiting for me to get close enough so He could flick me off to hell? It was a living terror. There was always purgatory hanging over your head. I can remember paying for mass cards constantly for people that had died so that they get out of purgatory. I wasted all that money. There's no purgatory. And poor little babies that went to limbo, and I found out there was no limbo. And the Pope really didn't settle anything for me at all, because I found out that he contradicted himself down through the ages. So if he contradicted himself, how much security did I have? Very little. Then in 1961, or 62, all of a sudden, overnight, 300 Roman Catholic saints were no longer saints. And St. Christopher, one of my favorites, was gone. Was just arbitrarily decided. Whoom! 300. Bye-bye. What about all the prayers to those 300s? To all the people who have been paying money in and lighting candles to these saints that weren't there anymore. I suddenly came to a new appreciation for Matthew chapter 23. The shutting up of the kingdom is to cover up the truth with so many layers of tradition, commandments of men, and the things that people do and think are important, that you can no longer see that straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Miss the whole thing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you receive the greater judgment. They loved to pray in the streets. They loved everybody to see them that they were praying. And they pretended to be the spiritual fathers and caretakers of everything. And yet Jesus said, while you're pretending to take care of the people, you're robbing them blind. And you won't even lift your pinky finger to take one burden off their backs. And I think of all the televangelists that I have almost become nauseous watching on television over the last few years, constantly using every Madison Avenue device imaginable to get money out of the public. Every angle, every detail, every crooked, perverse method, how they were going to help everybody, just send your money to them. And Matthew 23 comes to life. What happened to that money? We now know it was mismanaged on proportions unbelievable.
all the way to air-conditioned doghouses. We know that now. If we haven't, you should know it. If you don't, you don't pay attention to what's going on around you. Has anything really changed? Just because it's baptized with Christian principles and Christian terminology and they say all the right words, does that make it Christianity? No. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were scholars of the Scriptures. They spoke biblical language. They lived biblical language. Jesus said they had a righteousness by the law that we should imitate. He said, in fact, if your righteousness doesn't exceed their righteousness, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But their righteousness isn't worth anything. And neither is yours. Because of hypocrisy. Because of the act that goes on that God warns us about. Listen to him. He puts it in terms you can't possibly misunderstand. You eat up widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. I could tick off people for you right now that have taken widows' houses in the evangelical world. And then the widows had to sue them to get their properties back, and they're still in the courts 5 years later. You think anything has changed? No, because the heart of man is deceitful above everything and incurably sick. The fact that it's a Christian evangelist and not a Pharisee in the time of Jesus doesn't change the fact that the sin is still the same. We are not perceptive in applying the things that Christ says to the situations around us. If we were, we'd be able to judge them very clearly and make decisions. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are yourselves. What did they do? They went all over to get people saved by getting them into Judaism. And after they got them in there as a convert, then they laid so many heavy trips on them of their own commandments and their own tithes and their own traditions that the person couldn't function. That happens today too, where Christians are told, or people are told, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe as a Savior. The next thing you know, somebody is saying, well, you actually need a shepherd to provide you with a covering. And then after that, you need somebody that you can go to who makes spiritual decisions for you. And then you have to be discipled by Reverend so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so. And then the person says, wait a minute. I mean, I thought that Christianity was to come to Jesus Christ, be born again, and grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Where did the rest of this egg foo young come from? The minute you say that, of course, you're unspiritual. You're challenging authority. The worst possible thing that can be hurled at you is, touch not the anointed of the Lord. The anointing of the Lord is upon the people that are faithful to the Lord. If you're not being faithful to God, who says you're anointed? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, blind guides, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever shall swear by the gold in the temple, aha, he is a debtor. And Jesus, of course, is very tactful here. You fools. You blind men. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies or makes the gold holy? See what they were doing? They were misinterpreting God's word so that they could enrich themselves. If I had a dime for every time I've seen that on television or heard it on radio or read it in print over the last 15 years from so-called televangelists, I could retire. And you know that's true. Now, this may appear to you that this is roast televangelist morning. No, it isn't. You know what it is? It's roast scribes and Pharisees morning. Because these guys and the people that are doing these things are every bit as the scribes and the Pharisees were. And nobody wants to say it. I stood up at National Religious Broadcasters a month ago and said, expel Trinity Broadcasting Network from the National Religious Broadcasters. They are teaching counterfeit doctrine, false teachings, contrary to our own doctrinal statement, contrary to our own code of ethics, which we publish. Expel them. Everybody there came up and shook my hand afterward. Oh, praise the Lord, somebody said that. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah, glory to God. I haven't heard a word since. We're right behind you, Walter. And I looked around and they were far, 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 far behind me. Now, if what I say becomes popular, you see, And if somehow or other the Holy Spirit manages to penetrate the bureaucracy that rules Christian organizations, then everybody will jump on the bandwagon and nobody will remember I told them so. That's part of the problem you have to face in life. Don't be right too early on in the game. Nobody remembers it. They remember later on. I'm trying to get this point across, and sooner or later it's going to get across, which is the modern scribes and Pharisees are with us right now. And if we don't recognize that, we're asleep. They're here, only different names. But the same con games. Blind guides. Fools. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Misappropriation of biblical terms. Twisting scripture around in order to get the people to do what they wanted them to do. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Verse 21. Whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that swears by heaven swears by the throne of the eternal and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. See what the legalism was? Live the letter of the law, ignore the spirit of the law. Did it all the time. They put their tithe in, and they figured they'd discharge their obligation. And Jesus said, you should have put your tithe in. You were supposed to do that. But why didn't you instead emphasize judgment, mercy, and faith? Why? Well, because that didn't serve your purposes. These you ought to have done and to leave the not to leave the other undone. You blind guides. He had a great sense of humor here. You'll find it right here. Some people say, did Jesus have a sense of humor? Great sense of humor. Very dry, but great. Verse 24. You blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. You know what he was referring to? They made wine. And they squeezed the grapes. And then they took very fine linen. And they put it over the barrels as the wine was aging. To keep the gnats out. Because the gnats would come as the sugar fermented in the wine. So the top of the linen would be all covered with gnats trying to get inside. And Jesus said, remember when you make wine? How you strain out the gnats? And they would say, absolutely, of course you do that. You don't want gnats in your wine. And Jesus said, that's right, but you got a camel in there. Strain out the gnats, swallow the camel. Which meant what? You emphasize the things that are minor and swallow everything that's meaningful. Disavow it. See, his sense of humor was very cutting. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. He's using an analogy here. They were very careful to wash their dishes. Everything had to be clean, beautiful, shining. Jesus said, that's wonderful. But while you're busily cleaning the outside of yourselves, inside you is excess and extortion. Modern translation, you're crooks. You're thieves. See, we don't say that today publicly. We just don't. We just ignore it because we want to be, well, so Christian. Can you be more Christian than the Son of God? If that's evil, point at it. If that's extortion, point at it. If that's deception, point at it. Somebody that tells you they've got to have $8 million for God and they're going to be held hostage on top of a prayer tower until God comes through with the money is extorting money. You say, well, do we have to put it that way? If you have any brains, you do. That's extortion. Or, I'm going to die if I don't get $4.5 million. You don't want me to die, do you? Yes, yes, if it's necessary, yes, yes. There are worse things than death, you know. Like stealing from God. There's worse things than death. I don't want to be misquoted. I did say that. And I meant it. Oh, blind Pharisee. Cleanse first that was within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Clean yourselves up inside. Don't polish the outside. Don't put on the robes and the long beards and the phylacteries and run around showing everybody how wonderful you are. Instead, clean up the act inside and let God see how wonderful you are.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres. This is the ultimate. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are filled with dead men's bones and all kinds of corruption. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, within you are full of hypocrisy and of iniquity. God is calling the church today to purification. Not to perfection. None of us are perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is not judgment time on other Christians. This is time for biblical righteousness on the part of Christians. And the insistence that if we're going to be represented by people, let us be certain that they are doing what? Being consistent with what Christ said. That's all. If the church demands that consistency, then we will have revival. Repentance and revival. If the church won't clean up her own act, God will clean the act up for us. And His cleansing and His judgment is far more severe than that which we would permit ourselves. That's why the Scripture says, judge yourself first, so that God doesn't have to judge you. Because if you don't, He will. The Lord Jesus Christ not only taught things like this, but He called men to lives of holiness and to lives of service and dedication. He called Christians to make sacrifices for the advancement of the kingdom. You and I are Christians today because of Jesus Christ's gospel. We're Christians because we have passed out of darkness into light. We are Christians because the righteousness of God has been imputed to our record in heaven and imparted to our lives. We are Christians today because we have passed through God's method of salvation, which is the cross, and we have found that it is by grace. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes and of the religionists on the exterior do not meet the needs of the soul. What meets the needs of the soul is the individual life united with the life of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Led by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, and in conformity to the Word of God. God knows we can't be perfect, but He would like very much to see us give it the old college try. Just so our Father knows, and each one of us, that our hearts are hearts that give to Him out of love and compassion and out of gratitude. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, speaks to the Pharisees and the hypocrites of our day just as He did in His own day. Look out for the whitewashed sepulchres. Look out for the long prayer robes. Look out for all the religious language and all the God talk. And instead, look underneath and find out whether or not mercy and judgment and faith are the core of the testimony. Whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and obey Him.